And here we go. So, ladies, I have to apologize, first of all, for being a little late, but let's begin. We're starting now on our fourth part of Shaul's arc. So we've been watching Shaul rise, and now this is the place where we start seeing a little bit of the demise. So like the peak of the arc, where the trajectory reaches its pinnacle, and there's a zero velocity for one split second, and then there's the downfall. Now, I have to actually tell you a struggle I have when learning this, and I want to just sort of struggle publicly with this as we learn it together. I find this very, very hard, this next section to learn, because there's ways of looking at Shaul in a very negative way, and there's also ways of interpreting it in a very positive way as well. And sometimes I find myself seeing that it's more tenable to say the negative way, and I'm not sure. I really struggle when trying to read it. There's Mephoreshim on either side, but it's a very difficult and very thorny issue. Yeah, we're going to see positive elements of Shaul, and we're going to see also negative elements of Shaul. And it's very hard to read this at this point in time, because Shaul is not a failed hero. Shaul was the first Melech al Yisrael. He's a wonderful person. He's got the attributes that God Himself saw was fitting to be a king. So we have to tread carefully. At the same time, there are going to be indications over here that really there are things which seem to be subtly a little wrong. So let's take a look and appreciate this. What our just to get a sense of the big and small of today, what we're going to do is we're going to move from the middle of Perek Yudalad till the end of Perek Yudalad. So that's our mission today. In this, now we're at the end of the war episode, and this is now sort of the response to the war, the aftermath. Next week is going to be Perek Tezvah, which is famously the Agag Amalek episode, right? So that's what lays ahead of us. What we spent last week doing was the first half, really, of this Perek, which was the war itself, and now we're going to, the response to it. So let's just put ourselves back in the shoes of the people who are at this moment. They fought this crazy battle. I mean, crazy. Yonatan and his soldiers went. Those are actually the texts. Autumn is just the new things. What happens is they fought this war. Yonatan, against all crazy odds, to him and his armor bearers, started this war. They jumped straight in. There was chaos. There was turmoil. There was anarchy. Everybody's killing each other. And this is what. And then what happens is Shaul jumps on the bandwagon. We see all these other people, maybe Jews, maybe mercenaries, who jump into the battle, and they're in hot pursuit. In the middle of all of this, and Shaul makes his strange Shavua, where he says, anybody who eats bread today, that's it, they're going to be killed. And unbeknownst to his son, Yonatan, who's far ahead, his son goes through a forest with honey on that's dripping from the trees, and he tastes a little bit of honey. And that's where we left off things. We saw that in the opinions poll, that Yonatan himself, when asked what did he think about his father's Shavua, he said, he actually responded quite negatively to the people around him, and he said, it would have been better for the battle if Shaul had not made the Shavua, because then people would have eaten, they would have had the strength to pursue the enemies, and the same ends would have been achieved in a better way without the Shavua. So that's where we left off. Now, at this point in time, now we have the we'll call it, it's not the morning after, because it's still the same day, but really the wake-up to what's happened over here. So let's move this like in increments and just reflect backwards. So we're going to do first Pasuk Lamed Aleph to Lamed Hey, that little quartet, and then we're going to move a little further. So first we have the following: Vayakub ayomahu baplishtim mimichmash ayalana vayoah for amaod. So they were, remember, Palestine, the Philistines. Let's not get confused. Philistines are in hot escape right now. They're being pursued. They're not fighting anymore. The Israelites are chasing after them, killing them as they are running, and they get them all the way to Ayalon. Vayat ha'am el hashalal vayikhu tzon v'akor v'nei v'akor vayishchatu arza vayochal ha'am al hadam. And in the meantime, what happens is, as they're going through these fine pastures in the beautiful coastal plain, they start looking around and they see meals on legs, and remember, at this point in time, they haven't eaten. So what do? They say, "Hang on, folks, we'll get to you later." And they turn sideways and they shecht their beef. Vayagidu l'Shaul leimor hinei ha'om hachotim l'Hashem leechol al hadam vayomer begadatem golu elai hayom even gedola. So then the Shaul is informed that they're actually eating on blood. Now, that's a very, very, very broad phraseology. We're going to have to try to get back to that. They're apparently they're doing something wrong. They're eating on the blood. And Shaul says, move along this big stone. So he says, everybody wants to eat, then bring your whatever it is that you want to eat, your ox or your lamb, and we'll shecht it on this stone. And you won't sin to God by eating on the blood. And they spent the night slaughtering so that they had food to provide for the army of Shaul. And then Shaul made this altar to God. Now you see something very interesting over here. So apparently something went wrong, right? Apparently in this whole episode, they're busy chasing. The chasing like sort of whittles away as they turn to the side to find supper, which is actually breakfast for everybody as far as this is concerned. They haven't eaten today. So now, what is this issue? What is actually going on over here? What does it mean to eat on the blood? Before we even like dip into sources, what does it sound like? So it sounds like maybe they didn't shecht it maybe. Well, now remember, there's a prohibition in the Torah not to eat blood, right? That's irrespective of kosher animals, right? So you can have a kosher animal, but you can't have the blood of that kosher animal, right? So maybe the salting wasn't done correctly, right? Maybe they didn't remove the blood sufficiently from the meat. Okay, another possibility, right? Don't eat on the blood technically. So Rashi suggests over here. Rashi is quoting Chazal actually. Rashi is another first of our sources. So we're on this page over here called Part 4, Blame. Okay, so Rashi says the following. Son of Akar Omar Ani. Rashi actually is, in this case, sorry, he's quoting himself. What is happening is they're eating familiar animals which are related to each other. There's a prohibition in the Torah not to eat a animal and its child on the same day. So they're jumping in and they're eating. They're just, and you can imagine why would this be happening? They're probably the livestock is grazing in the fields, so they probably just without any consideration or thought went and just killed a whole family of cows, right? That was probably as they were grazing. And that's why they were called sinners, because they transgressed one of the prohibitions in the Torah. The Torah says you can't do that. Why is a very fascinating question. Why would the Torah prohibit that kind of thing? Why would the Torah prohibit not eating an animal and its child?
Doesn't it say
so that's why we can't eat blood. But why can't we eat a child and the mother on the same day? That's true about the
it's
not for Ramban. So there's an aspect of cruelty, meaning it's like there's an aspect of cruelty which is engaged, that's what Ramban says. There's also an element...
Don't we have like the Shiloh
HaKeh? Mm-hmm. So the Rambam, this is actually very connected to sending away the mother bird. This one mitzvah is actually very connected to sending away the mother bird. And then the reasons will be parallel. So if it's an element of cruelty, like Esther is saying, then it's also, don't be cruel, meaning you're shechting a child in front of its mother. Animals also instinctually care for their children, right? Have you ever been in a field and suddenly you'll be attacked by a bird because you walked past its nest, right? And you didn't realize you were just walking past its eggs and it, you know, instinctually attacks you. Because you can't be cruel by taking this child away in front of it. That's the Rambam says it. Or it could be also, there's another possibility, which the Rambam raises in Moreh Nevuchim, is that it's almost like, it's almost a micro-extinction which you're creating. Meaning we have to be sensitive to extinctions. You can't cut off lines. You know, so it's an educational tool to say, just be very careful when you utilize nature, which I've given you the right to, don't destroy lines. Don't like, you know, this is a genealogy you're cutting off now. Like, you know, that's one option as well. So whatever happened, all those sensitivities went out the window when they were in the coastal plain, apparently, says Rashi. Another option, and now this is where he does quote Chazal, but I was saying, Amru, b'shchilas kodshim shoyim makdishin ashoy shlamim v'oichlim nifnei zrikas adam. What happened was, maybe it was more technical. Maybe they were actually bringing sacrifices. They weren't just eating. They were bringing sacrifices. And when they were bringing sacrifices, there was an error in the way they did it. Because usually what happens is that there's four stages of sacrificial service. Is the shchita, then the kabbalah. You take the first blood which comes out. You move that along, that's halacha, and you bring it to the mizbeach, or to the altar. In this case, there's no altar because they're on the mishkan, but there would be the stones they would arrange as the altar and to sprinkle the blood. But apparently they were jumping the gun. They were doing it in such a way that the zrika, the pouring on the mizbeach, had not been done before they ate the parts of the meat they could eat. And there was still blood in the container. Now, Let me ask you, what's the common theme over here in Rashi? Rashi's given us two suggestions. One is that without deliberation, without careful care as to who, what they're killing, they just killed, you know, families of cows. Another one is that they were just jumping the gun. Actually, put it this way. Where else does the Isra of Lo Sochol Al Hadam appear? The Torah tells us, don't eat on the blood. What is that? Where else does that appear? What was that? So it does appear in certain contexts over there, but there's actually a prohibition which applies every single day, based on that issur of not eating on the blood, and that is that one is not supposed to eat before one davens. Included in that is d'loy sochol al adam, where before you pray for your blood, the Gemara extends another additional layer of meaning. Before you pray for your blood, don't eat. Right? You have to say, God, thank you for allowing me. Thank you for giving me back my life. And then you can eat. So that's why there's a prohibition for eating before Shacharis. Okay? Now, what's the common thread? Meaning, like, how are those all connected? Like, is this just a hodgepodge of ideas which are all sort of put together into one, like, you know, blood libel? What's going on over here? What's the common theme? Let's try to unpack this. Sherry, you had a suggestion or a question?
It was a suggestion.
On this?
Not about this.
Okay, so hang on the thought for 1 second. Dina?
I think that the idea is that they're not following the mitzvah the way they're supposed to follow.
Okay, so why? But let's dig.
Why aren't they?
Yeah, so I'm saying these are various mitzvahs. These are various different things. So what's at hand over here? Jesse?
It's an uplifting, you know, we said cruelty, you know, to the animals,
right.
But also showing cruelty for ourselves, right? Like, the concept of eating a mother and its child in the same day turns us cruel. It's not just what we're doing to animals. And not eating over blood, right? Like, that's making a humanizing statement. And all these things are kind of are uplifting the community rather than just, you know, they just went out and slaughtered each other and there's blood everywhere.
Very, very, yeah. So the point very well taken. The Ramban actually says that, when looking at cruelty, there's the cruelty of actual perpetuating cruelty and there's the cruelty of educating cruelty. Right, so there's two directions. The Rambam is more into you're not allowed to be cruel, whereas the Ramban is more you're not allowed to be a cruel person, right? As opposed to what you're actually doing. Sherry, those your thought?
Maybe they're not paying attention to detail,
okay.
They're chasing the plishtim, but then they saw food, so they just ran away. They can't really focus on one.
Good.
Thing.
Okay. So what you see over here is that there's a lack of attention to detail, and perhaps. Where's that stemming from? Why is there a lack of attention to detail? Why are they just sort of, they're jumping the gun? It's almost like, you know, they see a family of cows and without thinking, they just shech them. They're hungry. Right? So you see what's going on here? If you want to dig deep into what Rashi's saying, maybe what's happening is over here is why would people, you know, make mistakes like this is because maybe they're in a place where they're desperate. Maybe they're in a place where they're feeling really hungry, and we have to think to ourselves, you know, so maybe they're just going to indiscriminately kill a family of cows. Maybe they're going to indiscriminately, while they're doing the sacrifice, they're going to do it too fast to get to eat, right? You know, the Lo Sochol Al Adam in the morning, what's Lo Sochol Al Adam is that you do wake up hungry sometimes, but there's a triage, right? There's a triage of how the day works. Don't, you're not first. Right, make sure that you first check in, you slide your card to say, thank you, God, I've made it back to this day. And then you say, okay, now I'm here at work, so what can I do to sustain myself? Right, but in the end of the day, there's a prioritization, and that's they've lost. They've lost that somehow, which means to say subtly the psukim might be saying, if you want to point the needle, this compass, where's the magnetic north? Where's the problem lying in? Maybe, is the shua itself. Right, you see, if you think about that, meaning maybe the problem is over here, is the state that we're in. Now, that again, we're not condoning actions. We're not acquitting, you know, people who are necessarily wrong. But in terms of the general sense of events over here, maybe there's something over here which could be said as to why they were in this situation, where they made mistakes, they didn't pay attention to detail. Okay, so there's just without even any further analysis.
Do
you know?
See a rebellion against Shaul?
No,
here?
Not yet. Not at all. In fact, there's going to be a certain passivity.
Because he's trying to fix it.
It's interesting over here. What I'd like to pay attention to the perspective of the people, the perspective of Yonatan, the perspective of Shaul all at once, and see now the people have not lifted a voice yet until a certain point. We're going to see when they do talk, but it's not going to be directly against Shaul. It's very fascinating, this whole story. So here we have it opening up. I just want to we have to be so careful. The text isn't explicitly judging. Do you see that? The text is describing, right? It's descriptive, it's not prescriptive. But at the same time, in the description, when you read Lahavdil, a very, very good, well-written book, you'll know that sometimes the narrator has a perspective which is different from the reality he's describing. And therefore, there's this sort of like, it's almost like atonal music, where it doesn't sit right. So over here is a moment where this is like the chords aren't sitting right in this moment over here, because the narrator is telling us there's something wrong, right? This is the way we're trying to appreciate the story over here, where we can see the discord. Now, let's move a little further into the psukim for a moment. There's a whole discussion as to the Mizbeach over here. This is very, we're not going to get into it right now, but it sounds like this is a great statement. Shaul made the first Mizbeach. Now, he did not make the first Mizbeach in history. There were many people who made Mizbeachs in history, like
Abraham,
like Noach, like Adam. There were many other people, but it sounds like this is maybe a momentous in the sense this was the first king's first Mizbeach, and he made it at this really important time. So it's an important thing in the Forshim to try to discuss why he did this. Now, let's go straight into the next psukim for a moment. And then try to unpack what's going on further. So yeah, we know that Shaul gets really angry. We know that Shaul has rectified whatever issue was going on, right? Halachically, if the issue was they were eating blood with the limbs on the stone, it's easier to dry out the meat, so that it's not just on the ground where they're eating. If it was that they didn't do zrika properly, this is acting as the mizbeach, so he's guiding them to do the zrika here. Whatever the issue was, is being fixed by this altar, whether it be for chulin, for like regular meat, or for sacrificial meat. But now, let's see Shaul's reaction. So Shaul the next day says, Vayomer Shaul, nerdo acharei plishtim laila, v'navoizu vohem ad or boker. This is in Pasuk Lamed. Vo v'loy nash'er bohem ish. So now, after a quick supper break, after the burgers have been roasting, and everybody's been licking their fingers after draining the marrow from all the bones, and everybody's feeling rather satisfied, Shaul says, okay, boys, back on the path, right? Let's finish them up. And by the way, this is actually, you know, militarily, that's a very good strategy. Vayomru kol ato b'necho asay, and the people's response is, whatever's good for you, Shaul. Vayomer HaKohen, nekruvo halom el ha'elokim. But the Kohen says, objection, your honor, let's check with God. So now, just to sort of, there's three voices over here in this pasuk, but just to appreciate this, you know, militarily, there's a very famous battle, which was fought after the Gettysburg, the defeat at Gettysburg, which is really a turning point, of course, in the Civil War. What happened was the Confederate troops were in retreat from the Union, and at this point in time, they were actually trapped by the river. It was around July time. They were trapped by the Potomac, and there was a moment where if General Meade had attacked, it probably would have ended the war right then and there. And he urged Abraham Lincoln, sent a letter, a very strong letter, telling him not to hold a war council, to attack, to go straight into battle at that point in time. And General Meade did the exact opposite, and he did it, and he made a war council. And by the time he got his troops together, then the General Lee had already moved southwards, and the war continued. And Abraham Lincoln was terribly, terribly upset. But there's something to be said about, you know, when the enemy is weak, finish them off. That's what Shaul is saying. Here you have the enemy, they have not regrouped, it's still nighttime, now they're still in disarray, take advantage. That's what Shaul is saying, right? This is militarily, this makes a lot of sense. And it is kind of like, yes, meaning it doesn't sound like they're saying, yeah, they're saying, okay, right? It sounds like, you know, whatever you say, Shaul, we're going to listen to. And the objection comes from the priest. Now, let's just reverse for a moment. Where did we meet the priest before? Meaning, what was the previous interaction of the Kohen with Shaul HaMelech in this whole episode? Just to retrace our steps. The last time we met this Kohen, what was his interaction with Shaul HaMelech? There we go. So back last week, when they were about to go into war, so they see yonder, the watchman notices that there's something going on in the Philistine camp. The Shaul says, something's happening. Check with the Urim V'Tumim, check with the Aaron what's going on. He tries to stick his hand in to try to work it out. And Shaul realizes he's losing the moment. And he says, just come along. And he pulls him along without even checking the Urim V'Tumim and jumps straight in. Right? So Shaul initially at that time asked the Kohen to consult. And then overrode that decision and ran into the battle because he knew this is the moment. Remember, that was when he looked into trying to see the word of God from God, and when he saw the word of God in the battlefield, right? That was that moment. Now, what's happening over here is almost the opposite. Here, Shaul feels so confident. This is almost like a Yonatan moment, right? Where he's jumping straight back into battle and he's running in, and then the coin stopping him. It's the opposite way around now. So the coin says, wait, maybe now's the time to check. Are you so sure? Right, so what's happening over here is the initiative, this Yonatan-esque initiative, is being questioned by the coin. What happens? Vayishal Shaul ben Okim, ha'ered acharei plishtim, ha'yitz name b'yad Yisrael, v'loy onohu b'yom ahu. What happens? He asked and silence. There was no answer. That's worse than not asking. Right? Meaning, sometimes we all know that when you ask a question, you open up that can of worms and there's no way of going back. Right? And then there's times where if you don't ask, and you know, it's easier to apologize than to ask permission, right? So that's not what Shaul was getting at over here. But at this point in time, once he's asked, there's no answer, what's he going to do? He's stuck. There's nothing he can do at this point in time. Right? So Shaul now, from his proactive approach has now been quelled by this, the coin, who has now asked him to ask the Elohim, and no response. So, actually, the Malbim really accentuates this over here. This extreme point. Take a quick look over here. Where's this Malbim? It is in in source 5. So the Malbim says, "Vayimah Shaul chashav ki haymenutzachim behechlet." He thought he was so 100% sure that the battle was in his hands. He knew this was the right move. He just knew that all that's left for him is to collect the booty, kill the rest of the people, everything's good. And that's why he didn't even feel the need to ask God. And the suggestion was made not because he was questioning the spiritual strength, but rather, he says, you never know. Maybe they've already got back into their fortified cities. Maybe the militarily it's not the best move. So let's just be a little more careful. It's again, we always meet these two voices over here. We meet voice one is adamant, strong, precocious, and another voice which is more tentative, more thoughtful, more reserved. And that voice has been oscillating. Yonatan's been usually the proactive voice, and Shaul's been the more timid voice during this. Now we have the opposite way around, where Shaul's now on the Yonatan side, and he's being questioned, and he doesn't get an answer. So what does he do? Why would he not be getting an answer? Why would God not answer him? Meaning, yes or no is fine. Zero is not fine. What's the problem? Okay. Good. So at this point in time, if there's no answer, it is a good and likely indication that there's a problem, right? That's a red light flashing. One of the circuit breakers has now started telling us that there's something wrong in the system, right? The grid is not connected. So now, if that's true, now Shaul can't just jump into battle. So he has to now work out where the circuit broke. What's going to happen? So this to us is a very important moment over here, because in our lives, we don't get to analyze what happens in our lives like we're doing over here. This usually happens in a span of a split second, where something goes wrong and we turn around and we react. This is the space between action and reaction which we've caught right now. Okay, this is the moment where Shaul is. How is he going to pivot? Which way is he going to turn? How is he going to understand the problem over here? This is a very, very powerful moment in life, and it's usually the moment we only get to think about just before we put our head on the pillows at the end of the day after having messed it up. Right? So this is how we're going to try to analyze. And remember, it's not fair because we don't usually get to stop in the middle. Right? This is where Shaul is at. So let's take a look at this. This is a very powerful section. So we're going to move from now Lamed Ches to Mem Gimel as one unit. Here we are. He says, folks, let's all gather together and work out who did something wrong. Right? Somebody clearly did something wrong. That's why the circuit's not working right now. That's why I'm not getting a response from God. We're going to work out right now who made the mistake. Ki chai Hashem, ha-Moshias Yisrael, ki im yesh no b'Yonatan b'ni, ki mois yomus ve'eino nehu mikol ha'am. And he says, and even if it's Yonatan my son, he will die. Now that's a little bit dangerous, right? Mm-hmm. Right. Why are you doing that? What's the logic behind that?
Whoever it is,
right? So exactly. So John, what he's saying is he's almost doing it like reductio ad absurdum, meaning I don't care if it's even my son, he's gonna die, right? Whoever put us in this plight, right? Ooh, that's dangerous words, right? Dangerous words. You want to be very careful before you say those kind of things. So Yomer El Kol Yisrael, Atem Tiyu Le'Ever Echad, V'Niyo Entan V'Niyeh Le'Ever Echad, V'Yomer Kol Am El Shoah Tov V'Necho Asay. And he says, look, we're going to do a lottery. Me and Yonatan are going to be on one side, and everyone else is going to be on the other side. And they say, go for it. Now, let me ask you a question. Let's just sort of zoom in and out to different characters for just a moment. Okay, so you are Shaul. What's the only mistake you're aware of at this point in time? Is? He's not aware of that. Shaul's not aware. What mistake is he? So he's aware of the mistake of them eating on the blood. That's from Shaul's perspective.
Right.
Let's go to the people. What mistakes are they aware of? They're aware of Yonatan's mistake, some of them, and they're aware of their mistake, right? And we're also aware of both. We don't know if Yonatan knows. We don't know where Yonatan was when they were sacrificing. But just to not everybody's aware of everybody else's right now. If we're to put ourselves in Shaul's place, what is he probably thinking? The reason why the circuitry fell apart because. Because of the blood, because of what they did. Now, they know what happened to Yonatan, but they never said anything, right? So they might not know. But remember, at this point in time, they're being complicit with Shaul over here. Is also, we don't know what they're thinking, because they could be, like when Shaul was so adamantly putting himself and Shaul on Yonatan one side, clearly thinking it's not them, it's not him and Yonatan, we don't know what's going through their mind. Is there an irony? Or they really think that maybe they're going to get blamed? We don't know. What happens? Vayomer to Shaul El Hashem, Elokei Yisrael Hava Tamim Vayelokei Shaul Yonatan Shaul V'Am Yatzu. So he says, Hashem, prove innocence over here. And they did a lottery, and it landed. The heads was on the side of Yonatan and Shaul. Ooh, that's dangerous, right? So what's happening? Vayomer Shaul Hapilu Beni Uven Yonatan Beni Vayelokei Yonatan, and Yonatan was captured in the Goral, okay, in the lottery. Which means to say that the blame laid on Yonatan. Unbelievable. By the way, this is using complete random chance as the hand of God in this. Okay? So Vayomer Shaul El Yonatan Hagida Li Me'asisa. So he says, tell me what you did, Yonatan. Vayaged lo Yonatan, Vayomer To'om To'amti Bikzei Amatea Shebiyadi Ma'at Dvash Hinani Amus. So he says, I tasted honey at the end of my staff, and I'm going to die because of it. Because Yonatan realizes when the blame is pointing in his direction, it must be because of that. And he says, I'm going to die. Now, it's interesting because when he first reacted to what happened, what was his response? His response was, my father made a mistake. My father made a mistake by making this shavua, right? So now, at this point in time, when all the chips are down, he realizes, or he says, that no, I realize I'm actually guilty over here. This is such a sad moment over here. Here you have, just think about the pathos for a second. Here you have the man who started the battle, the man who won the battle, the hero. He's, you know, they probably had to take him off somebody's shoulders to do this lottery. Do you know what I'm saying? They're all wearing big shirts with wires on the back. There's, what's going on over here? And like here now, and now he's going to be killed. Such a very powerful and terrible moment. So now what happens is, so how do you relate to that? So Yonatan takes full blame, even though he may not have thought that he was necessarily blameworthy. The people probably sighed a big sigh of relief. What does Shaul do? So here's Shaul's response. Yomer Shaul el Koyaseh Elokim v'Koyosiv Kimois Tamus Yonatan. He says, look, no choice. I said it. I already heard it. And the chips all pointed in that direction. Nothing we can do. Yomer Omel Yoshaul. And for those of us who dive in the extra little bit, there's an extra prayer on Motzei Shabbos called Vayitzen Lachot. At the very end of it, this pasuk is quoted every Motzei Shabbos. Very powerful pasuk. Which is Vayomer Amel Shaul Hayonatan Yamus Asher Asah Yeshua Gedolah Azos BiYisrael. How could it be that the hero who brought the salvation could die? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that the tool, the vehicle of Hashem's salvation, could be killed. Chalil Achay Achalil. Whoa! Or Chay by the life of Hashem, meaning making an oath. Im Yipol Misaros Rosh Arza. Hashem could not allow that his hair fall to the ground. Ki Im Elokim Asah Yamazev, because Hashem made this day Himself. So he couldn't allow this to happen. And they redeemed Yonatan, and he did not die. So what exactly does that mean? What is this redemption? How did they save him? This is not like, you know, Shaul made a shavua, right? So how did they? There's an oath against him about anybody who ate. So what exactly are they doing? It's like how are they bringing him out of this? There's so many questions we can ask. So what are they doing? What are they trying to achieve over here? How? What do you think, Jada?
They're just saying, how could the person who saved us and, like, the hero be killed now? Like, he was the one who did this, so how could he now be blamed?
So you're just saying the moral equations, the moral algebra does not work, right? So there's no way this can happen. You're right. So the problems we're going to run into is that you're right. So, but what about the legalities? You know, it's like, so is this a legal or moral argument? So you're saying it's a moral argument.
It's like they're making it a moral argument.
Making a moral argument. And by the way, that's what it sounds like. That's what it sounds like. Oh, so how do you do a pidyon nefesh? There's actually there are those who say that they actually redeemed him on gold, meaning they actually took the value of his life. Typically, like a legal transaction, there is some who say that.
Is it correct? Whatever they did with the goal doesn't make sense. I mean, I know that it says it here, but it doesn't make sense that. It doesn't make sense that when the entire nation really were chataim, right?
Yeah.
They ate on the blood, whatever it is, this way or that way. And Yonatan did something that his father swore or something, right?
Right. You're right. So, Dina, let's tier the questions. Question number one is how do they get him out? Question number two is, if they got him out and he's really innocent, then why did the Goral land on him? Right, I want to get to tier 2 second. Okay, but I'm going to address that. Let's address that 100%. That's a very big problem in the whole equation over here. But let's just do this. Autumn, what were your thoughts?
I was thinking that maybe that Shaul forfeited his leadership role and his authority to even declare a curse.
Interesting. Okay. Interesting. You know, I hear you. The difficulty with that is that Shaul did not have his monarchy taken from him. He had the longevity of his monarchy taken from him.
Okay.
So, meaning to say, just to appreciate this, later on, by Agag, there was more of a rip in his clothes, and this is going to be your kingship being ripped. All that he lost then was the longevity. He says, you could have had generations of kings, and now you're not going to have generations of kings. So, I'd be more hesitant to say that he lost everything at that point in time. He's still the king. So he still has the power of this. Okay, so just to differentiate, there were two stages of the cutting down of his kingship. Jesse?
And maybe I had missed one of these times, but it seems like the other times that, like, as a nation, they kind of cried out to Hashem, it was under the leadership of someone, or kind of like a part of like this, like, kind of benignish pattern. Whereas here, they're independently, aside, you know, their leader is saying, okay, this is the way it is, and the people are coming together to approach Hashem.
Right.
Which is a change in
this is very different
in their entire way of
it is being. It is. This is also like the first almost, this is the first time under monarchy that there's civil disobedience. If you think about it, meaning in the times of monarchy, you don't write op-eds about the king. You know what I'm saying? Like you get killed for that. You don't have an opinion when the king says something. The king says something, so it is. Just to think about how much effort it must have taken to get to this point is remarkable. That's how much of a groundswell there was underneath Yonatan. That's a very powerful thing. It's not like today. We maybe anachronistically read it as, oh yeah, he started a social media campaign and everybody. No, that's not how it worked. In those days, you had to fear. You had to really fear if you spoke out against the king. So this is a very, very strong point. Yes, Geneva.
I just have a question. Sure. Here last week, did Yonatan know about?
No,
this?
He didn't. Good. So therefore, good. Okay, good. So on the legal side of things, there are the Mefarshim who say that this was a legal question that they brought up. And the Vayivto Ames Yonatan was a redemption in the sense of... Sorry, we didn't come back to your question. I'm sorry. We have to come back to that. Okay, sorry. I don't remember now. The redemption that's going on over here is actually a legal redemption in the sense that there were a number of loopholes in the Shvuah which should not have applied themselves to Yonatan. Number one was he wasn't there. Okay, so he wasn't aware of it. Number two, what was the actual technicalities of that shvuah? The prohibition was not to do what?
Lechem.
Not to eat bread. What did he do? He tasted honey. And the Gemara goes through all these extras. Now, the people may have themselves extended their prohibition to the honey, but that technically, didn't speak to Yonatan. So what some of the Mepharshim would suggest in this case is, you know what? The way they acquitted him was they were matir the Shavua. They said it doesn't apply in the circumstance due to a number of possibilities. Okay, this is what's called a Pesach. A Pesach is one item or condition which we didn't know about until later on. Right? When Shaul made this, he didn't know that Yonatan didn't know about this. He didn't know, right? And there was also legal limitations of the Shavua. So one approach in the Mepharshim is that this is a legal salvation. And some of the others say that no, it was actually like Dr. Jordan was saying, is that maybe it was the Radak suggests as such. We're not going to do it inside. But he says that the moral algebra doesn't add up over here. It can't be that Hashem's victor would be the same person who was undermined. It just doesn't make sense. Yes, Michelle.
It's a bigger question. I don't understand the whole concept of the Urim
V'Tumim. Yes.
Are you always supposed to ask the Urim V'Tumim, can I go, can I not go? Whose decision is it? It was Shaul's decision not to ask. So had he not asked, had he gone with his gut and not asked, this whole, you know, mess up in the grid wouldn't have been alerted and none of this would happen.
Or people would have died in battle.
Correct. But whose call is it to ask?
Usually the default is to ask the Urim V'Tumim. The default has been, so for instance, you go through Sefer Yehoshua, it appears that, you know, at the beginning of Sefer Shoftim, they ask the Urim V'Tumim. When they go to the Pelegish Begiva, they don't ask the first two times, and they get clobbered, and then they come back and ask the Urim V'Tumim. So, they do one of the times, and they do get clobbered, and there's a reason why the Urim V'Tumim misled them. But in the end of the day, the default is to ask, which is why Shaul went to his default the first time.
Right.
But apparently, this moment, this passion of Yonatan sort of transferred itself to Shaul, and he felt in the same way this is going to work, and he felt he could override it. And it's almost like the Kohen's only way to reach Shaul at that moment in time. Maybe the Kohen sensed there was something wrong. Maybe the Kohen himself realized that there wasn't something glatt. And that's why he called the Urim V'Tumim in, because he knew that this was going to be a downfall battle, perhaps, as well. But it would seem that the default position is to consult. This is very unusual because we see an inordinate amount of initiative being exercised in this whole episode, which is almost this very, very confidence that Hashem will be with us irrespective.
They don't only ask in the beginning, should we go? They ask at every stage of the battle.
Well, that's interesting. That's an interesting point. It seems it's almost like there's different stages of this battle. You know, the way the Malbim divided up was there was the fighting part and there was the pursuing part. And that was originally a part that should have been consulted, it seems. And this is where it's being consulted again. You're right, it's strange because it should be one battle. But apparently the summer break was long enough to mean the question is, are we going to go out at night? Light is dangerous. Remember, there's no searchlights or street lamps at this point in time. So, like, it could be another big danger. I want to just pull a few points just to get together, just to deal with this. Dina mentioned a tier two. Let's go with the idea that Yonatan really is innocent, legally and morally, right? On a legal side, the Shua didn't apply to him. On a moral level, he was the facilitator of this victory. If that's the case, then what's the deal with the Goral? Right? What is the deal with this Goral? Why did the Goral land on Yonatan if ultimately he was, in fact, acquitted? Is that strange? Right, and remember over here, it's either the Goral with Urim V'Tumim, or it's a Goral in general, but God's speaking through this, and why is God pointing in the wrong direction over here? Okay? So this is something which the Mepharshim really struggle with. Here we go, and I just wanted to leave you with two thoughts, which really get to the crux of everything that's going on in this whole episode. These Mepharshim deal with it. Let's take a look very, very briefly at the Radak towards the end, in source 9. The Radak says, Rav David Kimchi, is the Yesh Lishol. I want to ask you a question. Acharei sheshogag bozeh Yonatan, v'akosu me'idol av Yonatan lo shama v'shava aviv. We know that Yonatan is not guilty. He didn't even hear when this was happening. Imkein lama lo ne'ena Shaul b'urim v'tumim. So pray tell, why was the way he asks is, why was there a problem on the grid? But why did the Urim v'tumim not respond? If there wasn't actually, this is another way of asking the same question, if there wasn't a problem, then why did it interrupt the interaction with Shaul? Pirush Agon Rav Sadia Zal. So he quotes Rav Sadia Gon a number of centuries before him, who says, Ba'avur, ha'heroes la'am ki shogeg hoyo ki ayu omrim masoi ponim yesh badavar. So he says, they needed to go through the legal process. Why? Because there might have been a question of bias. Why? What would have happened? Ki ben ha'melech avar al acherem v'loinenash. Look what happens. the king's son transgresses the very decree of the king himself. But he doesn't get punished. But if it was somebody else, they definitely would have got punished, right? It says, and they would have forgotten the small details that he wasn't there and all the legal loopholes, right? They wouldn't have known all the parameters. They needed to go through the legal process so that forevermore people would never look back and say, Yonatan really was liable, but was acquitted because of favoritism or nepotism, right? This is a very important point over here. So Hashem is doing Yonatan the greatest favor by putting him into the defense stand, because when he is acquitted, then everybody realizes he's acquitted, and nobody's ever going to write an article about him saying that really Yonatan, who's, remember, the prince, the heir to the king, was ever liable for death and got out when he didn't need to. There's never going to be a faction like that. So the way that the Radak is quoting Rav Sadia Gaon, he's saying, this is God's gentle hand. And by the way, we all have moments of life where this happens, where, you know, what seems so innocent and what seems so good is put in the dock. And we say, that's God, how could you be doing that? But sometimes, he says Rav Sadia Gaon, reverse it a little bit, give it a little bit of time to realize that maybe sometimes it's a favor. Sometimes, not all cases are the same, but just remember, sometimes being in that dock is actually going to be a good thing, because he's going to come out pristine. This is idea number one, which is, by the way, just a very thoughtful way of looking at things. Let's go deeper, one stage deeper, and this is remarkable. The last source we're going to do today is the source 10, which is the Malbim. Malbim suggests something which he actually doesn't like, but it's extremely profound, so I want to quote it over here. The Ram Malbim has his own approach. He is quoting somebody else. He says, if Yonatan is not liable, why was he not answered? So he says, because of Mahari. Does anybody know who that is, Mahari? Rav Yosef Kara, not Rav Yosef Karai of the Shulchan Aruch. Rav Yosef Kara was one of the Mefarshim of the medieval commentators. You find a number of the Mikras Gedolos is Pirush. So the Malbim quotes him and he says, "Sheikar mashloi nena haya bechatas atzmoi al sheovar es pi Hashem begilgal." Who had the real guilt over here was Shaul himself. Ulefi shat shua hazois lo haisa al yedei Shaul. The real victory, the laurels of this victory were really on the head of Yonatan. That's why Hashem did not respond to him. The blame was being put on whose lap? Was on Shaul's lap. So he says it's the greatest of all dramatic ironies, because the person who is to blame is Shaul himself. Come full circle over here. Why was it that they ate on the blood? Shaul's busy thinking, oh, we're going to prove the people, look, we're not being answered now because of you, because you just couldn't hold back and you're eating and there's blood and the whole business. And that's what Shaul's thinking through his mind over here. The blame's outwards. And Hashem says, I'm sorry, I'm not speaking to you. Right? Why? Because where's the blame? The blame is about you. The thing that he failed to understand was, in fact, that the blame was himself. That's why he wasn't answered. Now, this doesn't explain, because this is the difficulty which the Malbim leaves at the end. He says he doesn't like it. The reason why I think he doesn't like it is because, in the end of the day, who did the lottery fall on? It still fell on Yonatan. So you still need to go back to the Radak to say why the lottery actually fell on Yonatan himself. But nonetheless, I wonder if it goes in that direction, because when it came down to Yonatan, it triggered in the people the realization of who the hero was. Meaning, they had to now come to the defense of the true hero of the story. That was what ultimately proved. Meaning, Shaul gained the greatest lesson through that, because why? What happened? He thought this was all about them. At the end, he realized, he was forced to realize, it's all about him. Why did it reach this point? It was maybe because of him himself. This is the most common issue, is that in the space between action and reaction, so often we turn outwards. I remember on a micro scale, I remember we were driving on the highway one night, and there was this crazy guy behind us. terrified. He was like driving right close to us and started flashing lights and started throwing his hands out the window and making signs. I was like, oh my gosh, I'm going to call 911. I'm going to call the police. I couldn't believe it. I was like, I was so terrified. This person, I mean, literally, he was like terrifying. Overtakes us, slows down. Oh my gosh, the whole thing. And then we got back to our house and realized that we didn't have our lights on. And the guy was flashing us to switch on our lights because it was night outside. But what do we think? What do you think when somebody flashes you? You think, oh my gosh, what a terrible road rage, what a terrible person. Because our natural reactions sometimes are, when there's blame to be laid, where is it? What crazy people, right? Sometimes it takes just a moment in the space between action and reaction to say, let's turn the lens. Maybe the blame. Maybe there's something that we own in this situation. That's what the narrative is opening up over here. So just one second. So I think one of the greatest lessons of this whole thing, of this whole episode over here, is that when there's a gap in communication, when something goes wrong, which is when Hashem doesn't answer, that's the space that Shaul's being left. And the question is, which direction we turn? That is what the argument of this particular section is. Mezah Hashem, what we're going to do is we're going to close the section which talks about his children and his longevity, and then we're going to move into Amalek, which is next week. Dina, yes?
Isn't it true that Yonatan went to this battle without Esther?
Yes. Yeah, 100%.
So?
Yes, so that's exactly the point over here. It sounds like that initiative is very important. But it depends who's doing it for what reasons.
So what I'm saying is maybe that is the fault and not the eating part.
No, you know what? The narrative never seems to ever criticize Yonatan.